Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
For those of you who knew the Finer Things Club, you might recognize this story. In the TV episode or show called The Office, there is an interaction over the course of an episode between three people. There is the boss, Michael. There is the ever-aspiring teacher's pet named Dwight. And then there's a teacher's pet part two in Andy. So Andy joins this paper company office, and he is a bit jealous of the relationship that Michael has with Dwight. And so he wants to get in good with the boss. And he does this by whispering accusations, stirring distrust of Michael in Dwight. And for those of you who've watched the episode, you know that the distrust that's being sown is not for Michael's good, but it's for Andy's benefit. And so even though this is a secular TV show, it completely applies to our spiritual life, because we should beware when we hear distrust being sown around us or even in our minds or our hearts. Follow the thread of distrust, not to believe it, but to identify who's seeking to gain in it. Well, Michael listens to these accusations, and he started seeing Dwight through the lens of these doubts, these distrustful comments, the accusations. And over the course of time, then Dwight no longer works in the office. And sometime after that, Michael starts to notice that the plants in the office were dying. And his desk that was littered with toys and knickknacks was no longer being kind of played with. Those objects were not being presented or moved in a fun way, the way that they once were. And so he mentions it, and the office receptionist said, "Well, yeah, I think Dwight used to do that." Michael didn't have eyes to see that Dwight, behind the scenes, had been caring for him and the office. Michael just lived in the blessing of those efforts. And it wasn't until he felt the lack of those blessings that he sought to discover the source of them. And as he reflected on Dwight, and the heart within Michael changed. Michael's attitude toward Andy also changed. Michael started to miss Dwight and be annoyed by the remaining Andy. Michael's affections for Dwight then resulted in a trust change, kind of like what we've been learning this weekend, right? And with that change of affection, with that change of trust, resulted in an action. And so Michael pursued Dwight at his new place of employment, and they reconciled. He asked Dwight to return to his old job, and Dwight did. Michael didn't recognize what Dwight was doing. But isn't that what happens between us and God? We are content to receive the blessings, but not always motivated to find out the source until we maybe are missing those blessings. What changed? Michael became aware, and then he gave credit where credit was due. Michael rightly acknowledged Dwight. Although it was delayed, he did acknowledge Dwight. And with his humility, their relationship was restored. With humility, relationship can be restored. What's our verse this weekend? Say it if you know it, or you can read it along with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. I have another thing to add tonight. So we have that our about our affections, right? Our heart holds them. Our affections influence our trust, and then our trust results in action. Acknowledgement stirs the heart. Acknowledgement awakens our affections. As I said, we are like Michael. We take the blessings without considering their source, and we often employ the practice of not seeing God at work in our life. We don't engage with our hearts or our eyes. This is a major problem because we cannot acknowledge what we don't recognize or we don't see. So let's talk about some practical strategies for growing in our acknowledgement of God. When it comes to acknowledging God, one encouragement for you is don't become overcome by acknowledging him in all your ways yet. That's too grand for us at any given moment. So in that moment, set a goal to acknowledge God there. Not everywhere, but where you're at. Just one thing. And then when you acknowledge God in that one thing, do it in another. And then another. Whatever choices and changes that you work to implement will need to be repeated over and over again until that choice becomes automatic, a new nature. And this might seem overwhelming. It should. It's too large for us in any given moment. But like learning to drive, with so much distraction, with so much to pay attention to, with practice, driving becomes second nature. Even a place where we can multitask. And so can acknowledging God. So we're going to look at some practical ways to implement our acknowledging of him. And these ways are just a drop in the bucket. These are more to be thought-provoking for you to consider in your life, in your day-to-day, what might stick for you, what might be helpful. So we're going to build some habits, and they're going to help us see. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So that's where we start. Every thought. Talk about being overwhelmed. Have you ever tried a new diet, or because of health concerns you had to change something, and figuring out what you eat, what you can't eat, where you can go to get food, it can be very overwhelming. It can be very frustrating. It can be very anger-provoking. What am I allowed to eat? What can I not eat? It seems all-consuming. This is all I can think about. But you stick with it long enough, you create patterns. You know what you can eat and what you can't eat. You know where you can go, what's easier, what you need to prepare. The same is true with our thoughts. At first, it will feel frustrating. You will feel like you're failing. But one thought at a time, take that thought and ask, is this true? In any given thought, what does it say about God? And in case it seems like, well, whether I'm going to have a moment of rest, whether I'm going to have a moment of eating, whether I'm going to have a moment of reading, what does that have to do with God? But every thought, every moment does have something to do with God. And so train your mind to figure out, what does this particular thought say about God? And is it true? Make it obedient to Christ. That is a way that we acknowledge God. It may not be a I'm bowing down to praise acknowledgement, but it is a humble, you are my greater authority acknowledgement. How about every emotion? Can we go to God with our fears? Scripture says yes. Can we go to God with our anger? Scripture says yes. What about our joy? Yes. Our overwhelm? Yes. Our frustrations? Yes. Our frustrations about Him? Yes. Take every emotion to Him. And as we do that, regardless of what the emotion is, we're acknowledging Him. We're acknowledging that He exists and that we can bring things to Him. Memory boosters. This is going to be particular to you, but chat with friends, talk with the people who are in your sphere. What will help remind you that God exists? That might seem silly, because of course He exists, but we need reminders of that. In any moment, I need a reminder that there is a greater being. For me, when I go outside, especially on a crisp day like this with the sun, I remember that He exists. And I give praise. I'm so thankful for it. I say it out loud. I say it in my heart. But on the gray, dreary, rainy days, He exists. And so those are days that are not as natural for me to remember and give Him acknowledgement. It's an example of weather. What are other memory boosters? In Scripture, we have the stones, right? The stacking of stones to memorialize a spot, to memorialize what God has done in that spot. Maybe there are literal stones that you can put, or figurative ones, memory boosters of what God has done. A practical thing of that would be having maybe a daily journal, a line a day type journal that lasts for 3 or 5 years. And in that one line, you just acknowledge one thing that He did that day. To create that discipline at the end of the day, what's one thing that you did? Or maybe it's not the end of the day. Maybe as soon as it happens, you run and go get your book and you write it down so that a year later on that date, you can see what He did. 2 years later, 3 years later. These are memories, memory boosters. And not just when you go to fill it out, would you have a memory boosted, but when you're struggling, when you're asking God, please remind me of what you have done for me because I don't trust that you are for me right now. And that book then is a testimony. Sharing with friends so that they can remind you later on as well. These are just some examples of memory boosters. Other strategies to acknowledge God would be to be thankful, to, you know, cultivate an attitude of gratitude, so to speak. But it's not that the gratitude does anything for us. It's not that we will gain as much as the gratitude is the prompter for us to consider that we serve a good God, a generous God, and we acknowledge what He has done. Spotting His attributes. This is great, whether it be with kids or friends. The attributes in the back of the room might be prompters for you, but when you're telling a story, when you're hearing a story, when you're hearing someone's testimony, can you spot God's goodness in that story? Can you spot His kindness or His justice? Can you spot His patience? Doing this is it's creating a spiritual muscle to recognize Him in any moment or any story. But not just to remember Him or recognize Him, but an aspect of Him. And as we do that, then our prompt would be to be thankful. Our prompt would then be to worship and give Him praise. Curiosity. You might have knowledge of Miracle Camp for a day or a year. Maybe you've been coming for 30 years. And you might know it like the back of your hand, but every time you come, there's probably something new. Even if it's just a new tear in a carpet. But something would be new for you to glean in this physical property. Well, what about God? Whether you've walked with him for a day or a year, 30 years, 60 years, there's more to be known about him. So be curious. Be humble. What can you pick up? What can he teach you? You can learn by reading his scripture. You can learn by singing songs. You can learn by studying the feathers of a hummingbird. Have you ever looked at a hummingbird? The center of a flower, the veins on certain plants. We're looking at nature, but we're looking at a product of a designer, creator, God. And we can learn something about him in that. Look around you, not just at the creation, but your environment. How can you set up your environment to help you remember God, to set yourself up for success so that if you're in the car, you're reminded. If you are doing exercise on a bike or a treadmill, there he is. If you're going to bed at night, there's a reminder that he's there. So it might be the Bible on the nightstand. It might be some note cards of devotions or Advent cards at your treadmill. It might be memorization cards in your car. It might be an art, a piece of art that just stirs your heart. How can you set up your environment wherever you're at home, in your kids' rooms, when you are at the gym, so that you are reminded that there is a good and greater God? Link with habits. What do you already do? I was chatting with a friend about coming here this weekend, and she was talking about going on walks with her dog. And she said, I need to put something on my leash. So I do this every single day. Let me put something on the leash to remind myself of who God is. So what are your habits? Where do you find yourself? And then, where we're going to spend a majority of our time tonight, and I'm going to give you some thought-provoking challenge at the end, annotate the past. One way for us to grow in acknowledging God in present ways is to practice acknowledgement of him, of his past ways. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 106. And we're going to see how the psalmist annotates the wilderness story. So in this passage, Psalm 106, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14. The psalmist is leading the people in worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And he's recalling how God saved the Israelites from their enemies. But in this psalm, as he's considering the Lord, he's also contrasting the works of Israel with the works of God at the Red Sea. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, and then we'll move on. So he says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep as though a desert, as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. I'll pause there for a second. So this is the wilderness story. We've been referencing it in the previous sessions. It was a very big deal, major in the faith of the Israelites. They talked about it. They sang about it. Moses created a song about it. They're creating songs now. And if we go to the next slide, we'll see the real life faith story annotated. God saved them that he might make known. He rebuked the sea. He led them through. He saved them and redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries and not one of them was left. These are acts of God. But if we were to see, go back to Exodus, they don't acknowledge that. And this psalmist even says so. Verse 7, our fathers, when we were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. But it's good to annotate. They didn't see his works then. They're seeing him now. But when we see the then at the very bottom, Israel did not acknowledge God's hand until they saw the enemies on the shore. And this sets a habit up for them. By not acknowledging God at the Red Sea, their affections for him were impacted. And by not acknowledging him at the Red Sea, they don't have spiritual muscles to acknowledge him with their present circumstances. But we start where we're at. And so we can look at the past and annotate it. And then if we go to verses 13 and 14, we see, if you can go to the next slide, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. What we do today affects us tomorrow and a year from now. And it's not without hope, but it is the reality. And so today, if we learn to annotate, if we learn to acknowledge God, we are helping ourselves tomorrow and next month and next year to acknowledge God. The scary thing is that we read in verse 15 that God gave them what they asked for. They had a wanton craving in the desert, and he gave it to them. He gives us what we ask. If we go to the next slide, we can break it down a little bit more from what we've been learning. They soon forgot his works. They didn't acknowledge him. They did not wait for his counsel. They leaned on their own understanding. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness. They were fanning the flames of their affections, and their heart guided them. The passage highlights for us the dangers of not seeing and not remembering, not acknowledging the powerful, loving, miraculous works of God the Father. Because any habit or strategy that they put in place affected their future days. Any habit or strategy that we put in place, that we were just talking about, it's only as effective as the depths of your affections for him are. So we need to have habits. We want to put things in place. But those efforts, those strategies will do you no good if your affections for him are shallow. He gives us what we ask, right? So let's ask him to help us labor to acknowledge him. That might seem counterintuitive, right? I need to do this on my own. Like, I need to praise God. I need to learn how to acknowledge him so that, therefore, I can be close to him. But that is leaning on our own understanding. That's relying on our own works. We can go to him and ask him to help us. Help us, Lord, to labor to acknowledge you. Ask God for God. Ask him to incline your heart to him. He is the giver of faith. He is a giver of joy. We cannot manufacture it on our own. When you leave your wilderness, you don't have joy. Defeating cancer does not produce joy. God does. And he's not bound by your status of wilderness. He can enter the wilderness and he can give you joy then. He can enter the wilderness and give you himself. Ask him for that. But be on guard. The Israelites are our kin. If not by blood, and if not by tradition, by the fact that we've been chosen by God. And so we can learn from them that pride will pop up. And it will challenge our newfound affection for acknowledging God. Pride wants the acknowledgement. It does not want to give it away to another, even if it's God. Our pride does not want to give up acknowledgement, especially if it's God. God is our competitor. We want the glory. We want the credit. And if he takes it, we don't get it. That is our flesh. Pride is a major obstacle in our acknowledgement of God. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Let's revisit his story. In Daniel chapter 4, you can join me there if you'd like. Verses 28 to 33, we see pride in action. And we see God in action. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28 of chapter 4, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar assessed the grandeur of his kingdom, and he pridefully took credit for it. And God humbled him. It was a just action. But before you think that God punished Nebuchadnezzar, realize that God's actions were also a rescuing type. In verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven." As a beast of a man, he doesn't have words. But his head was lifted high. And he acknowledged God in that moment. And it says, "My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him for who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Do you hear that? a few verses before, Nebuchadnezzar is claiming that for himself. He's acknowledging himself. God humbles him. And then Nebuchadnezzar gives the glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar was changed. This time, we will see that the splendor and majesty that he had in his kingdom is restored to him. So verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Does this sound like a disappointed God? Does this sound like a stingy God? No. Nebuchadnezzar had a grand kingdom, took credit for it instead of God. God humbled him. And when Nebuchadnezzar was restored to God, God gave abundantly more. And this is how we know that Nebuchadnezzar was saved. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Praise God for that. Because you and I are King Nebuchadnezzar, except for not as good of a house. We have pride. And God seeks to restore us to himself. Pride is a major category of sin that deserves further heart exploration. And it's something that you will need to do on your own. Ask the Lord to reveal it. And then remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that with humility, relationship is restored. We've been talking about wilderness experiences, hardships. Being a wild beast of a man is a type of wilderness hardship. The author of Lamentations longs for God's people to be restored. He details great affliction in chapter 3, if you'd like to go there. It talks about a particular type of affliction. The whole of chapter 3 is heavy. It's a moaning, a groaning, a grieving. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. Have you ever been there? Forgotten what happiness is? Verse 18. So I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. His endurance is failing him. He is growing tired and weak. And then we get to verse 21. Of all of the verses that I didn't read that were very specifically detailed about the afflictions, Jeremiah, we think is the author, says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Notice what happens in these verses. He is calling to mind not his afflictions. I mean, he's been telling us about the afflictions. He is lamenting them. It's not wrong for us to identify them, but that's not what he's calling to mind. In the midst of that context, he's calling to mind this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And notice what he says here. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He starts talking about God. And as he starts doing that, when his calling to mind is about the Lord, the natural progression is to then talk to the Lord. And this is why he has hope. I don't know where you're at in your wilderness story, but this we call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Ladies, what we call to mind in the wilderness is very important. Acknowledgement stirs the heart. It awakens our affections. Giving acknowledgement to our afflictions and the wilderness reality produces bitterness. But acknowledging the Lord awakens hope. What we call to mind in the wilderness is important. So in any given moment, but in particular the wilderness, let us call to mind the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come. He is able to humble the pride. His kingdom never ends. Before our next session, we can go to the next slide. I invite you to annotate your wilderness story. Go back. Where was God at work? If you didn't give him credit then, may you have eyes to see now. And it pleases him when you recognize his handiwork. What evidences of God's hand can you spot? Maybe your vision isn't good in this regard. If that's the case, ask a friend. Ask someone who you've told, someone that has walked alongside you, or someone who happened just to be a witness at the time. Maybe they weren't even close to you. Where was God at work? Sometimes the retrospect helps us to see. It's very difficult in the moment. Behind sight, sometimes we can spot what he's up to. I'm going to pray for you, and then the band can come up. Dear Lord, help us to acknowledge you. Help us to rightly acknowledge you. Help us to love you. God, help us to call to mind who you are. God, please give us your hope. May you do the impossible. I pray that you would be with the ladies tonight, tomorrow. Help them see you in their story. And may it give them great praise. May they be like Nebuchadnezzar, who can testify that you were so grand to humble even the proud. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.